I've noticed with our children that the youngest children have some experience of watching very young children's TV, but the younger siblings never had that opportunity because they had older brothers who wanted to watch something different. So Ezra was our only child who had a phase watching Barney the Purple Dinosaur. He was our only one who sang along, "I love you, you love me, we're a happy family." And it goes on and on from there. Most of you, I'm sure, know that song, even if your kids didn't watch that. So Ezra had a Barney phase, and that was fine. And every once in a while, Barney comes on our TV, and it's amazing how he still has power over even our 9-year-old. There's something about that. But I noticed as school has reconvened that Ezra's reached the age, apparently the age is 4th grade, when you pick up new versions of the Barney theme song at the playground. And so Ezra came home just cracking up and said, "Guess what, Dad, I learned a new song." And there's versions of this song, but the one he said was, "I love you, you love me, let's get together and kill Barney." And it goes on and on from there. Now, you haven't heard that, I think. I learned that when I was a kid, when I was like, I think high school, Barney was coming out. And you hear versions of it. And it's funny to watch how kids go from loving Barney to, wouldn't it be hilarious to take the nicest character on TV and kill him? I mean, this is maybe just boys. But he sings this song to me, and I think, wow, this is quite a phase that he went through. And maybe it's better that we just watch older kids' TV than these young children's shows that provoke all these kinds of extra verses. Now, I'm thinking about dinosaurs in light of this text today, a very difficult gospel text, one that has us squirming, even if perhaps we don't carry any guilt or regrets over our own marriages or our own parenting relationships to children. Because what Jesus is asked about is not asked with curiosity, but asked in order to trap him. The Pharisees want to catch him in a trap. But before that, I think about dinosaurs because I think about dinosaurs as having become a term of an old-fashioned person or an old-fashioned computer. You got to update your computer because the old one is a dinosaur. It's outdated. It needs to get with the times. It doesn't work like it used to. And so sometimes people can become considered dinosaurs because they just don't get how things have changed. God might as well be a dinosaur for a lot of us. That God is really interesting for kids, and they have books about dinosaurs, but in terms of trying to figure out how to live in this world at this time, God has a lot of outdated notions in his word. But at least there's Jesus. Jesus might also be a dinosaur, but God bless him. He's purple, and he's friendly, and he sings songs about love, and the kids love Jesus. So even though Jesus is an old dinosaur, he's Barney, and we like Barney, and we can handle this God who is safe for children. The Pharisees know that this Jesus is no Barney. The Pharisees suspect that he's up to something too revolutionary for their taste. So they try to trap him. And if you catch the storyline, you notice that Jesus is in the same territory now in which John the Baptist was preaching. And John had been arrested already for preaching against King Herod, for marrying his sister-in-law Herodias by divorcing his wife and then marrying her. John the Baptist spoke out against this king's infidelity, and John paid for it with his own life. So in this location, the Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus acting like his predecessor. Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus answers with a reference to Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 3, if you want to read that on your own time, Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 3. But we ought to listen carefully to Jesus because he responds in a remarkable way. And it's important to listen carefully to what he says because it's really hard to consider what he's about to say about divorce and then about children following that. I know the traumatic impact of divorce. I think we all do, even if we ourselves haven't been divorced or if our own children haven't gone through that. I'm a child of divorce. About the same time that I got interested in girls, my parents lost interest in each other. And that's traumatic. In fact, studies have shown it's no less traumatic for adult children when their parents get divorced than when younger children face that. So we have to listen carefully to what Jesus says because it is not Barney the Purple Dinosaur singing past the trauma, but it's also not God, the ancient dinosaur, neglecting the brokenness and the hurt and the pain of going through a divorce. He says, well, what does Moses say? What did Moses command you? Jesus asked. And they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her. So on the plain surface, a man could divorce his wife. And the debate, of course, was for what reasons? And some Jews said for any reason, and other Jews said it's got to be infidelity or something very shocking and scandalous. But Jesus says, what did Moses say? And they answer correctly. And then Jesus does something that most people studying the Bible aren't allowed to do, which is speak with authority, and then to take one part of Scripture and place it over against another part of Scripture. Jesus says, that command from Moses, true, but it was because of your hardness of heart that Moses allowed this or wrote this commandment. And then Jesus goes all the way back to the beginning from our first reading in Genesis 2 and what follows. Jesus says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. The Pharisees want to trap him and want to spark up a debate over the law and its possible exceptions. But Jesus wants to go back to the beginning, to God's good intentions and design for creation. That God intended for man not to be alone, but to have the goodness of relationship, not only in marriage, but in the goodness of children and other kinds of relationships. And Jesus says this law from Moses isn't God's ideal, but it does deal with the repercussions of a world broken by sin. It does gracefully allow for some exceptions to the ideal. But the word Jesus used is hard-hearted, and the word is literally cardiosclerosis. It's a hardening of the heart. It's because of a gradual and willful hardening of the human heart that this exception to the law had to be given. But that's not what God delights in. And what's going on here is not a legal debate now. What Jesus is trying to do is to say, here is God's blessing for you. And in the hardness of heart, Israel, you are no better than any of the other nations. Or Christians, you are no better than any of the other peoples of the world. That when it comes down to it, all of our hearts are hardened apart from the grace and mercy of God. All of us have sclerosis in our cardio system. We all not only need to hear God's ideal, but we also have to face the breakdown of relationships and try to figure out, is there a lesser of two evils? Is there a way forward where there is no way that seems clear? James Edwards points out that you don't learn to fly an airplane by studying instructions for making a crash landing. And you don't plan for a military campaign by studying how to make the perfect retreat, though you do need to know those things as well. He says the same thing is true for marriage and divorce. These exceptional measures become necessary when a marriage fails, but they're of no help in discovering the meaning and intention of marriage. And Jesus endeavors to recover God's will for marriage, not to argue about possible exceptions to it. His opponents ask what is permissible. He points to what is commanded. And finally, Edwards points out that Deuteronomy, this law of Moses, is not a pretext for divorce, but an attempt to limit its worst consequences for women. Jesus was looking out for some of the least of these, for the women who could be dismissed with something like a certificate, a letter, for practically any reason, in which she no longer has rights to any of the property, any of her husband's possessions, but is simply dismissed and carries that stain. Jesus, in looking out for women, says that was a hard-hearted exception to what God has actually given in marriage. That if such a man believes he can casually dismiss his wife and go on and marry another, he's in fact committing adultery against his first wife. Why? Because in the eyes of God, the two have become one flesh. What God has joined together, let no one separate. The piece of paper might say you're separate, but you're one flesh in God's eyes. And that's a living death that gets carried around. So Jesus is actually moving with concern for the women who would suffer the brunt of divorce in his day. And he begins to make clear that there's no such thing as a no-fault divorce, that cardiosclerosis is at work when any human relationship breaks down, especially its most intimate. This is difficult words. As far as Jesus is concerned, what Genesis says about marriage, God says about marriage. But because the Word of God has become flesh in Jesus Christ, that means the solutions to our struggles with marriage and all relationships has to come not only in words, but in flesh. That if Jesus will say hardness of heart has created a lot of these kinds of issues, then he's promising to do something about that hardness of heart. That what he has come in the flesh to do is not simply to say, listen to Moses, including all the way back in Genesis, but that Jesus has actually come to give a new heart where it is by God's grace alone a possibility to live in grace and forgiveness. Now you can imagine the disciples were reeling from this. And when they get back to the house in verse 10, it says, in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. I mean, they had a lot of questions now after hearing Jesus say this. And Jesus says to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And I don't know why Mark doesn't include this, but in Matthew, in the same scene, in Matthew, this is 19:10, Matthew 19:10, his disciples said to him, if such is the case with a man and his wife, it is better not to marry. I mean, the disciples feel absolutely trapped. They say, Jesus, you're being absolutely unreasonable. You're being a dinosaur about this. Don't you live in the real world? Don't you see what's going on here? It would be better to nobody get married if this is how it is. Jesus knows it's hard to remain at an impasse in our marriages. It's hard to live in a cold war. It's hard to live in a hot war. It's hard to stay together for the kids. It's hard to stay together for the kids. Marriage is hard, even in a good marriage. It's hard to become a caretaker for your partner. It's hard when the give and take of marriage must become more giving than receiving because of an illness or an accident or a season or old age. These are hard things. Marriage is difficult. What God has brought together, God must then promise to support and to supply. There are cases when divorce is absolutely the right thing. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus talks about infidelity, breaks marriage, it puts marriage to death through this act of infidelity. Paul the apostle talks in Corinthians about what happens if in a marriage there's issues over faith and unfaith. There are exceptions. Jesus, in looking out for women who could be so readily dismissed in his world, would also look out for anyone who's suffering abuse or harm. The purpose of the law is not to provide enough loopholes for anything to happen, though. The purpose of the law and any exceptions is not to find a way out when things get difficult in marriage. Because one of the important things, it's not just for keeping marriages together. It's actually for living after divorce. And I know a lot of us are living after divorce and carrying this. And if divorce is only a legal matter, if it's only a proper dismissal, signing the paperwork, making sure that both partners in the marriage are provided for financially and can move forward in a good way, if it's only a matter of arranging who gets the children and how often, what happens is that the cardiosclerosis is never actually dealt with. There's never an opportunity to receive the grace of God for a heart that's broken by sin. Even when the marriage has to end, the human heart nevertheless needs to know the grace of God, to know the love of God, to know that even when marriages break down for one reason or another, Jesus is the one who brings life out of death. Jesus is the one who can give us a new heart and lead us forward. I've been a pastor for 10 years now, and I can still count on one hand the number of times people have come to ask me for help in saving the marriage. And I need more than two hands to count the number of times people have said, "We've already decided to get a divorce. Could you help the kids?" If not Pastor Steve or I, find someone you trust to talk to about your marriage. Or like Andrea and I have over several occasions in our marriage, bring in a third party to help, to talk things through. Ask for help. It's no accident to me, and we don't have a lot of time now to explore what Jesus says in welcoming children at the end of our gospel selection. But I just want to point out that it's no accident that a moment with children immediately follows his teaching on marriage and divorce. That people are bringing little children, infants, to him to be blessed. And the disciples try to say, "Hey, we're talking about important stuff now. The grown-ups are talking about marriage and divorce and how to work all those things out." And Jesus says, "Shut up. There's kids here. Give me your children." Now, I apologize. Jesus didn't say shut up, and some of you will be very upset that I said, put those words in Jesus' mouth. But you know what? The word is indignant. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. It's the strongest possible word in Greek you can use to describe how upset somebody can get. So, I don't know what he actually said. But he's indignant. Let the kids come to me. The kingdom of God belongs to them. And now come to find out, it's one thing to welcome children as the church of God. It's another thing to become children in the church of God. It's a lot easier to love kids than to admit our own childishness or to confess our own childlike fears about our life. But Jesus takes the kids in his arms. He blesses them. He gives them a good word. That's what a blessing is. He gives them a good word. He allows himself to be trapped, not by the Pharisees' debate, but he allows himself to be trapped by kids in his midst. He allows himself further to be trapped by those who would, like a fourth grader, learn that purple dinosaurs are good only to an extent. That although Jesus' ministry started out very popularly, with lots of talk of love and signs and wonders and healings, that eventually people got the idea that this purple dinosaur was still a dinosaur. Jesus allowed himself not to be trapped in a debate about divorce. He allowed himself to be trapped by the powers that be in Jerusalem, allowed himself to be arrested and killed on a cross. He allowed himself to be that purple dinosaur, so to speak, in which people thought that they had grown up when they could start re-singing the theme song with new words. When that Jesus that they loved when he had pleasant words to say could now be the Jesus that they hang and say, "How you like that, Barney?" Because Jesus didn't just hang around talking about love, he actually loved people. And he loved all people. And he touched and blessed and forgave. He looked out for women harmed by casual divorce. He looked out for children who always live at the mercy of adults' failures. This Jesus was hung from a tree. This Jesus said, as we heard in Genesis chapter 2, "It is not good that man should be alone." This Jesus became one flesh with humanity. This Jesus hung from a tree and said, "It is not good that man should be alone bearing his crosses. It is not good that man should be alone in his grave. It is good that I would draw all men to myself, women, children." And Jesus betrothed himself to us. Jesus betrothed himself to his church. Jesus made himself of one flesh with his church and weekly and abundantly invites us to receive his body and blood in a meal as a foretaste of the marriage feast to come when the bride of Christ, the church, comes and the bridegroom, Jesus, receives her in that unending celebration and marriage feast. When the home of God is among his people and all the former things have passed away, the tears and the mourning and the crying and the pain and the divorce and the children who don't understand and all of our broken relationships, all of this passing away as former things, because Jesus and Jesus alone has given us a new heart, forgiven us of our cardiosclerosis. We are not alone, but one flesh with Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen.